Father, we do come before you and we ask you to be in the midst of our congregation and our hearts, causing us to understand this crazy turmoil that's happening all around us. And help us, Lord, to see your love in the midst of it, and that, Lord, that this really isn't as bad as we might think it is. This is the best possible situation for the preaching and the sharing of the gospel. We give you praise for that. We pray, Lord, that you might help us have that perspective. So we give you the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this morning we're going to be looking at Mark chapter 13, 1 through 13. And as Greg talked about the sermon title, The World Isn't Falling Apart, it's falling, it's in God's control. I don't know how you feel in the last month or 2 months, or in the last few years, but we've kind of feel like the world is falling apart, don't we? We have that imagery that you know, things aren't getting better. Well, things are getting worse. Well, I'm here to tell you that that is exactly what Scripture says. It is going to get worse. Things aren't going to get better. But the reality is that in the midst of things getting worse in this world, and they certainly are, they're not going to get better. God is on the throne, and He's in control of absolutely every bit of this. If you want to imagine God as a chess player, if your mind can allow yourself to think of God that way, you know, as a figure of speech, He's up there in heaven and He is not doing sin at all. He is not doing any evil. Evil is being done to us because of just the sinfulness of man, because of the spiritual battle. But God is using all of this to proclaim Himself and to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. I want to encourage you this morning that as much as we look like this world is falling apart, and there's a song out there, and I love this song. I love this line in the song, I'll put it that way. It says, the world isn't falling apart, it's falling into place. The world isn't falling apart, it's falling into place. Now, I might have messed that up a little bit, but that's pretty close. And that's what I want you to see today as we read this passage. It's funny, I was praying all week, haven't really looked at the passage I was going to read until Thursday. I was praying all week for an opportunity to share these things with you, and God just happened to, in His providence, put this passage in sequence so that we can go through this. And I think this is very appropriate, just as God used Liz in the timing that I thought was incredibly appropriate. I think God is using this passage for us as a church. For nonetheless, for me, it's appropriate for me to be reminded that in the midst of all this chaos and turmoil, and y'all know I love Texas, so to hear about what was going on in Dallas and just kills me, and all that's going on all over the world. But to know in the midst of that, it's okay. God is sovereign. He's in control. He's going to bring about His glory. Hope is not lost. Hope is in realizing that God is going to work beautifully and masterfully in the midst of all of these things we cause chaos, we believe are chaos, but God sees them as something that brings us to His glory. Amen? At this time, I'm going to ask Clark if he wouldn't mind reading Mark chapter 13. 1 through 13. Mark chapter 13, 1 through 13. If you wouldn't mind standing for the reading of God's Word.
As he was leaving the temple, one of his disciples said to him, "Look, teacher, what massive stones, what magnificent buildings." "Do you see all these great buildings?" replied Jesus. "Not one stone here will be left on another. Every one will be thrown down." As Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Olives opposite the temple, Peter, James, John, and Andrew asked him privately, "Tell us, when will these things happen? And what will be the sign that they are all about to be fulfilled? And Jesus said to them, "Watch out that no one deceives you. Many will come in my name, claiming, 'I am he,' and will deceive many. When you hear of wars and rumors of wars, do not be alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come. Nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. There will be earthquakes in various places and famines. These are the beginning of birth pains. You must be on your guard. You will be handed over to the local councils and flogged in the synagogues. On account of me, you will stand before governors and kings as witnesses to them. And the gospel must first be preached to all nations. Whenever you are arrested and brought to trial, do not worry beforehand about what to say. Just say whatever is given you at the time, for it is not you speaking, but the Holy Spirit. Brother will betray brother to death, and a father his child. Children will rebel against their parents and have them put to death. All men will hate you because of me, but he who stands firm to the end will be saved."
Amen.
You may be seated.
Thank you, Clark. I appreciate that. And as much as that might seem heavy and overwhelming and very discouraging, you heard the last words, right? "And we will be saved." And we want to keep that in our mind because this is a passage of victory. It's a passage of great hope. But yet it's a passage that we need to realize and understand what the direction of the world is going to be. Does that make sense? So that when we step out and read the newspaper and we see the news, what's going on, we don't think that God has left us, that God doesn't love us anymore, that God has turned his back on America, that God has turned his back on me because these things are happening in my life. But we can see and understand, no, it's okay. God has promised that these things are going to happen. Happen because there's a spiritual battle going on, happening just because of the sinfulness of man. These things are going to happen, but in the midst of these, God will be glorified and will be encouraged as well. So hopefully this morning's message will help you understand and see that. The first part that we're going to see said Jesus predicted the destruction of the temple. Jesus predicted the destruction of the temple, verse 1. "And he was going out of the temple. One of his disciples said to him, 'Teacher, behold, what wonderful stones, what wonderful building.' And Jesus said to him," now this must be a real bummer, "Do you see this great building? Not one stone will be left upon another, which will not be torn down." Now a lot has happened. This is still Wednesday, and a lot has happened on Wednesday, and Jesus had just got through talking to the disciples about the widow's mite and all of this, and he's leaving town, and they walk by the temple, and this is where the conversation ensued from that discussion, and as the disciples walk by, they see this incredible building, incredible, beautiful building, and they start to praise it. And Jesus wants to help them see what's about to happen. Does that make sense? For us, it would be very similar. He wants us to see that the things that are happening all around us, that he's going to use for his purpose and his glory, and that it's not out of control, it's okay. And for the same thing, he wanted the disciples to see that when that building is going to be destroyed, which it was, 70 AD, that it's okay. And these are the things that have to happen, and that they will be destroyed, though. As we see in Mark chapter 11, verse 17, Jesus had gone into the temple on the second day and cleaned house. It said that the temple was supposed to be a house of prayer, and they had made it a den of robbers. And as much as he had done that and condemned the temple, it really wasn't about the temple at all. It was really about the people. As we go on and we see in Mark chapter 7, So the problem was, and this is the problem with the temple and the problem with Israel, as rightly did Isaiah prophesy of the hypocrites as he said, "The people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far away from me. But in vain they do worship me, teaching as doctrines the precepts of men, neglecting the commandments of God. Ye hold to traditions of men." Clark just shared that with us and gave us a passionate explanation of the importance of Scripture, which I appreciate very much. But Jesus had already explained to the Israelites and already explained to the disciples that look, Israel is on the way out. That Jerusalem is going to crumble down. And as he was explaining from the parable of the vineyard that morning, he explained from the parable of the vineyard that the kingdom of God has been taken away from Israel. But yet it was just hard for them to see. It was hard for them to understand. It was hard for them to get their mind around. So then Jesus had to explain to them what's really going to happen. And what was going to happen is that the temple is going to be destroyed. And so here we go. The Israelites or the disciples are coming out this great day, and they're looking at this beautiful temple that was lined with gold and all these beautiful things and these beautiful large stones. And as they're admiring that, Jesus brings the other side of the issue, and that is that this is going to be destroyed, is going to be knocked all the way to the ground. Now, I don't have as much time as I would have liked. I was going to explain more about the three temples, but there were actually three temples as they're referred to. First of them was the Solomon Temple. It was what Solomon built in 960 B.C. There you go. 960 B.C., and then that was destroyed by the Babylonians in 570, somewhere around there, and then 580, something around there. And then Zerubbabel repaired it, remember that? As the Persians let him go back, and the Zerubbabel repaired the temple, put the temple together, the wall, and then they cried because it was smaller than the Solomon Temple. And then we find ourselves now that right before Christ, the temple was in disarray. Herod came in and he had laid siege to Israel, destroyed, took captive to Israel. Now they're under Herod's control through Roman control. And Herod started building this shrine to himself. And that was the third temple that we are talking about here, which is called the Temple of Herod, although they're all three, the Temple of Jerusalem, but nonetheless, they're known by who made them or who was the one creating them. But in this, Jesus wanted them to see, wanted the disciples to see that Israel is being judged, that it was going to be judged. Luke chapter 19, 40 through 41, as Jesus was coming into this is a story in Luke of Jesus coming into the temple, or coming into Jerusalem. And as he was coming into Jerusalem and everyone was crying out his name, some there told Jesus to tell them to stop. Remember that story? He said, tell them to quit calling you the Messiah. Tell them to stop, with the branches and all the things that they were doing. Tell them to stop. And Jesus looked at them and said, look, if I tell them to stop, what would happen? Stones would cry out. Said, this is just natural. It has to happen. It's who I am. And in one sense, in a figurative way of looking at it, this is what happened. 70 AD, the temple was destroyed. And in a sense, the stones cried out. They cried out of judgment, God's judgment for Israel. God wept. He was very sad. He loved Israel. But yet at the same time, this was their judgment. And so Jesus was trying to prepare Israel, prepare the disciples for what was about to happen. Number one thing that was about to happen was the destruction of the temple. Number two was Jesus predict the deception of many. Now, when we listen to the news today and we hear this tragedy after tragedy after tragedy, and we hear turmoil after turmoil after turmoil, our first response is to think what? God has left us, right? God doesn't love us anymore, because if God loves us, there would be peace. That's what we would think. And this passage is telling us that that is not true. God loves you. God cares about America. God cares about us. He loves us deeply, but there is not going to be peace. And that is the reality of the world we live in. Now we go to point two, and he says, Jesus predicts that in this world, the Jerusalem is going to be destroyed. And secondly, many will be deceived. Many will be deceived. Verse 3 says this, "And he was sitting on the Mount of Olives opposite the temple. Peter, James, and John, and Andrew were questioning him privately, saying this, verse 4, tell us, when will these things be, and what will be the signs of when all these things are going to be fulfilled? And Jesus began to say to them, see to it that no one misleads you. Many will come in my name, saying, I am he, and will mislead you." Look, Jesus loved Jerusalem. Jesus loved Israel. He didn't want to see them be persecuted. He didn't want to see Jerusalem be destroyed. He didn't want to see the temple be demolished. He loved Jerusalem, absolutely. But what he needed them to understand is this was about to happen. This is a reality of what was about to happen. It's not about when Jerusalem is going to come back. It says they're not. They're kind of thinking that this is going to be, you know, for a few years. You know, a few years that Jerusalem, you know, will still be, you know, kind of impoverished, going through hard times. But, you know, in 10 years, 20, 30, 40, okay, 50 years, that it would all come back. And they were thinking that way. And that's what was in their mind. And we can actually see that. We're going to skip the Matthew passage this morning. But seeing that in Acts chapter 1, 6, seeing that they didn't understand. In Acts 1, when Jesus came back, they said, so when they had come together, they were asking, saying, Lord, is it at this time you're going to restore the kingdom to Israel? You see my point? She said that they, you know, this was just a short time afterwards. They thought, well, you know, in a few days you're going to restore the kingdom. No. Jesus wanted them to try to get their mind around that this is permanent. This is the way it's going to be. The kingdom of Israel is gone. That God is taking the kingdom away from Israel. That has now been placed that in the church. That is gone. And so his response to them is to watch out for false teachers. That's his response. His response to, hey, when is it coming? Is that watch out for false teacher. What's his point? Look, Israel's not coming back. All that could happen is now that you're going to have false teachers out there trying to mislead you. So Jerusalem is going to be destructed. That's are going to be destroyed. That's part of what he wants us to know. Second part of what he wants us to know is that there's going to be false teachers all the time. We're going to have false teachers. Now for us in America, we would look and we would say, okay, there are false teachers and false churches. There's cults. There's false religions we know about. You would even say at this point Judaism is a false religion because they don't preach Christ. And these are all false, you know, Islam. Larry is going to bring us a class here in a couple weeks talking about Islam, and that is a false religion. Even though you had some a few years ago saying, well, they have a Jesus, so since they have a Jesus, they're just like us. No, their Jesus isn't our Jesus. Their Jesus is a man, and he's going to come back and basically be the Antichrist. And so, no, that's not the same thing. But I think out of all of that, the thing we really have to worry the most about, and this is what gives us the most difficulty, is the Catholic Church. What we have to see is that what Jesus is saying is that there is going to be a satanic attack going on, and part of what the spiritual battle is That now that we're in this new covenant, this new age, the spiritual battle is that Satan is going to put false churches all around us. Well, some of these churches are extreme. You know, I would never look at them. I would never look at a Mormon church or a Jehovah's Witness church or a Muslim or anything and feel any type of attraction to that because I know the truth and that doesn't attract me at all. Does that make sense? So if something that was subtle, if something that seemed like everything I grew up learning in Sunday school, if it was something that seemed like the things I heard on TV and I heard other people say, if it was subtle in that way, well, that would be more difficult, wouldn't it? If it was something that looked exactly like us, but just a little bit different, well, that would be a deception. That would be harder to beat. And that is what Satan is doing. He has more obvious things out there, and then he has subtle things that are very close to the church, but yet at the same time, that they're just as wrong, and that is Catholicism. Look, I've been told by people that I'm just a hater because I bring up Catholicism, and I want you to know here and now, I love people in Catholicism. I have no problem with them at all. I think the problem is the gospel. And the problem with Catholicism isn't Mary. The problem with Catholicism isn't masses or any of those things. Don't let anybody get you on any wild goose chase talking about any of that stuff. It's frivolous. It's not going to amount to anything. That's not the problem. The problem is simply, and forever will always be with any church, the gospel. Look, there's people in what we call evangelical circles that don't preach the gospel. They're wrong. There's pastors you can go to right now and you can ask them in denominations that we might agree with to a certain degree, you ask them about the gospel and they do not understand it. They don't preach it. They don't teach it. They're wrong. They're false churches. They're false teachers. We stay away from these people. And that is what Catholicism is as well. I know that there's been a lot of reformation in the Catholic Church, and a lot of people say, no, you don't understand, Pastor. They're teaching the gospel in there, and there's born again pastors. If there were, they would leave Catholicism. I firmly believe that. If they were, they would see that they were wrong, and that this church is not going to allow them to preach the gospel fully. Look at Martin Luther. What happened to Martin Luther? He found out about the gospel. He understood the gospel. And because of that, he almost got killed. They tried to get him out of the church. He couldn't stay in the church. So that's my point. Look, I have nothing against Catholicism at all. I have everything against someone not preaching the gospel. So if they're not preaching the gospel, we have to stand up against that. You could have some of your family members that are going there and friends, and it makes you feel good because you're saying, oh, well, they're Christians. See, they're going to this Christian thing, but the reality is that when they die, they're not. And who cares how we feel now? We care about eternity, and that's the only thing that matters. So the second point he's saying, be careful of false teachers, and we will always have that. That is going to always be the case, so you have to be careful. When you go to a church, a new church, find out about what they teach. It matters. It's very important. And then thirdly, Jesus predicts the devastation of the world, and that's what we see right now. Verse 7, he said this, and listen to the words. It's amazing. It says, when you hear of wars and rumors of wars, do not be frightened. Those things must take place. And that's interesting. Those things what? Must take place. That's you seeing God with the chess pieces that things are happening. And these are things that, not that God creates evil. God has no place in evil. You understand that? God does not have his hand on evil, nor ever has been. But yet he orchestrates evil. As evil is being done, as Satan is trying to thwart the church, God uses that masterfully, sovereignly, and working that to his glory. So he goes on and he says, verse 8, he says, for nations will rise up against nations and kingdom against kingdoms. There will be earthquakes in various places. Anybody, does that resemble any time period? There will be famines. These things are merely the beginning of birth pains. just merely birth pains. They're labor pains before the baby is born, before it gets really bad. Not that I am assuming I understand. That's not my point. But I understand that my wife's pain got worse as the labor increased. And that's what he's saying, that look, we're going through labor pains. It's going to get worse. You need to understand that it is going to get worse. And he starts out with wars. I have some statistics here that you might enjoy as we think about our societies and the wars that we've been into. One statistic says 95% of societies throughout history has engaged in war. 95% of all societies throughout history has engaged in war. Since 1985 up until just here recently, around 500,000 people have died in war every year. World War II, 72 million people died. World War I, 20 million people died. The China War, 36 million people died. The Mongol conquest, 13th century, 60 million people died. We are very accustomed to war. This is something that we understand. We are in the time period where there are wars, and we see that. Is that a demonic thing? Is that just the condition of man? I don't know. But it's both. There's spiritual battles going on, and there's just consequences of sin in our world, and both of those are true. I was talking to Clark the other day about this, and he said that the depravity of man, seeing that the world is not getting better, it's getting worse, frames the gospel. Isn't that a great point? The fact that the world is getting worse, not better, frames the gospel. It says that's why we need Christ, because we are not good. If we were good, the world would be getting better. But since we're not, the world's getting worse. It shows that. It frames the gospel. I thought that was a good thought. And then he didn't say just wars, but he said other things, not just wars, but earthquakes. We see earthquakes and some tsunamis that have devastated cleaned out villages that just aren't there anymore because of these great, tremendous, terrible things that have happened, earthquakes, and eights and nines. It's just amazing things that have happened. We've seen that. We've seen plagues and terrors. Obviously, terrorism we've seen, but plagues we've seen. Here's some interesting stats with that. In the 1300s, Europe's Black Plague killed 60% of its population. You probably already knew that. That was new to me. Or it's a good thing about having short memory. The things that you already knew, they become new again. So this was new to me. So that was 100 million people died. 40 million people died from the great influenza. Terrorism we've seen, right at our doorstep. And he calls those birth pains. This is just things that are normal. It's the way it's going to be. So when we see, when we read the newspaper, we see these things and we want peace. What we want is Christ to return. That's what you're asking for. So that means you say, I want peace, then you want Christ to return, because that's the only day that peace is going to be on this earth. Until Christ returns, until he sets up his millennial kingdom, until he brings us home, there will never be peace. But God is still in control. And I want you to know, and I'm going to share in a second, you're going to enjoy this when you see it from the right perspective. When you see that in the midst of this turmoil, God's glory is going to be projected and the gospel is going to become easier to understand by people because of this. And when we get our minds around that, we'll start enjoying this. Not that we enjoy the evil, but we enjoy what God is doing in the midst of the evil, and I believe that to be true. Back in the 30s, 40s, and 50s, not that I was alive, born in the 60s, but that I know from history books, it was a different place here, right? Now, you would have to agree, though, man hasn't changed. I mean, man's heart hasn't changed. So people were just as evil as they were, But yet society had a closer grip on them, so they didn't feel the freedom to sin in the way their heart wanted them to sin. So if you were to ask these people, if you were to tell these people, hey, you're sinners, most of them were going to look at you and say, I'm a good person. Look at the way I live my life. In externally they were, internally they weren't. Nowadays, as society has taken the gloves off, it's taken the blinders, the restrictors off, the governor has been taken off our society, if you will, now people are doing everything and anything they want to do. Ryan was giving out lemonade yesterday, and it was funny, he told me the story. He said he was giving out lemonade to this one guy, and two guys in the car, and he opened up the door, and it was like, whew, they were the passenger was smoking marijuana in the now it's legal, you know, if you have your card, it's legal to do that. But I'm saying because of that, you know, because of the restraints have come off, now we have society that's going to be doing a whole lot worse. You know, this guy's driving down the car, or driving the car, smoking marijuana. That is not going to let him make his day any better, I promise. The pain might go away, and certainly I believe in the medicinal properties of that. That is not what we're talking about. We're talking about that's being abused for just people wanting to get stoned. And because of that, we see that the governor has been taken off. Does that make sense? That the hands of society, so people are worse. And we look at society and go, no, that's terrible. It's terrible. No, that's great. What? That's great. Yes. Now the gospel is a lot easier to understand. We see our sinfulness. You know, you say, hey, the Bible says that you're a sinner. And you say, you know what, brother? I've been lying to myself for the last 10 years about that. I know that's true. He said, I've got guilt so deep inside my heart that I've just covered that up. I've been trying to whitewash my sin for so long, man. I understand that. So yes, I am a sinner. And when the gloves come off in the society, when things are happening, you know, yes, we would love to have peace, but with this stuff comes a better understanding of the gospel. And don't we want that? While I was giving gas to this guy, or while I was putting gas in my car, and this guy was talking to me, and then I drove down two blocks to put in or to give out lemonade, started realizing, hey, this is great. I mean, I enjoyed doing what we were doing because it brought this incredible smile onto people's faces that I would have never seen any other place. And I enjoyed doing that. And what brought that on? You have to understand, what brought that on? The pains in our society. So when we look at all the pains in our society, we realize that there's going to be a great joy that God is going to bring us by being able to share the gospel with people. And that is what we need to see. And that is what we need to look at. And the next to last point is Jesus, as he's talking about what this world is going to look like, that Jerusalem is going to be destroyed, there's going to be false teachers, the world is going to be devastated. The next to last point is he predicts persecution of believers, the persecution of believers. I want to say that if we look at this right, we can enjoy this too. You say, what? No, I think so. I think so. I think Paul enjoyed it. Did Paul enjoy prison? Did Paul enjoy all those things? No, I'm not saying that at all. But Paul enjoyed what it brought, what it produced in his life, and that was his focus. And I think we can enjoy that. I think we can see what God is doing through our persecution and enjoy that. And as we might think that this is a terrible thing, I think we can look at it. He says, no, this is going to be a great thing because God is going to give us more opportunities to share the beautiful truth of his gospel and to live that out. Verse 9, it says this, be on your guard, for that they will deliver you to the courts. You will be flogged in the synagogues and you will stand before the governor and the kings for my sake as a testimony to them. Gospel must first be preached to the nations. And as you understand, verse 9, that happened. Verse 10, he says, the gospel must first be preached to all the nations. when they arrest you and hand you over, do not worry beforehand about what you're to say, but say whatever is given you in that hour. For it is not you who speaks, but is the Holy Spirit. Brethren will destroy brethren in death, and father his child, and children will rise up against parents and have them put to death. Verse 9 says, be on guard, for they will deliver you to the courts, and you will be flogged in the synagogues, and you will stand the governors and kings for my sake as a testimony to them. John 5:15-18 says this, if the world hates you, know that it hates me. We sometimes think that it's better for us not to share the gospel, because when we share the gospel, share the truth of the gospel, it causes offense. So we think that since there is an offense taken, an offense made, that therefore it was wrong for me to share, right? Because it's the same idea, if you were to touch, a little child were to touch a hot stove or oven, and they realize it's hot, then it teaches them what? But that is not what we're supposed to learn in this at all. What we're to see is that we share the gospel to people and they will be offended. It is absolutely imperative that happens. But you don't know what is going on behind the scenes, what God used for that kernel of truth that is now in their brain. Now, it might come at great pain to you. They might have lashed you. They might have hated you for months or even years because of that. But there's this kernel of truth that is now in their mind, the gospel that God is using to bring them from their sin to himself. Would that be worth it? Would that be worth it for just one person? And he's saying, so as you're going through this, realize they don't hate you. They hate me. 2 Timothy 3:12 says, indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. You will be, and that is because there is a spiritual battle going on. Satan does not want God to prosper. In the middle of that, there is going to be satanic battles, but God is outside of that. I want you to understand, there is a battle going on in this world, and it is true. There's this battle going on in this world. God is not limited by this world. Does that make sense? God is not limited by the battle of this world. He's not constrained by the battle of this world. God is outside of this world. So everything that is happening and done in evil for evil's purpose, God can work and manipulate and as a chess game move to His glory and His strength, His power. And that is what He's doing. Praise God to that, right? God loves us. He'll never leave us. And we have nothing to fear in all this is going on. But we need to understand it from the right perspective. See it from the right point of view. Also, Colossians 1:24 says, now I rejoice in my suffering for your sake. There we go. In my flesh I do my share on behalf of his body, which is the church, in filling up what is lacking in Christ's affliction. Paul understood that. Paul said his job is to fill up what is lacking in Christ's affliction. And that's what we do. And that's part of what we do. But what I want you to understand, in the middle of what we do, we are going to be afflicted. God is still working in a beautiful, mighty way. I just don't believe that Paul was in jail in Rome and was discouraged about that. I really don't. I just can't believe that in my mind. Because Paul had been praying almost his entire ministry to go where? He says, look, I plan to go to Rome, but I haven't been able to. In so many letters, you see that Paul has been wanting to go to Rome, but just something has happened, and he's trying to get there, and God has laid Rome on his heart, and I want to get there. And because of that, he's been shipwrecked. He's been all these different things. And now he gets to Rome. He gets there to Rome. And he's sitting there in a prison. And now if we were to think about it from our perspective, we'd go, man, I'm in jail. I'm a loser. God doesn't love me. From Paul's perspective, he says, wow, God finally got me here. Isn't God a great God? What better way? Historians tell us that there is no better way in that, during that culture, in that time period, to ever share the gospel to the Romans than doing it through the Roman guard. Strategically, I mean, if you were to strategize, say, you know, try to come up with a better way to proclaim the gospel to the Romans, there is no better way than to do it through the Roman guard. It's amazing, isn't it? So God allowed Paul to suffer. Yes, it was hard, but he enjoyed that. That's what he wanted. He wanted the gospel to be proclaimed to Rome. He loved the Romans, and he wanted them to see the great truths of the gospel. And now God used this by getting him into prison. And I guarantee he was sitting there going, man, isn't this great? This guy's chained to my leg. I get to tell him the gospel every day. And he gets new people. And then he got to share the gospel, and then they would come to Christ, and they would go out and tell people, and it was just the gospel spread like wildfire. It's a perspective, isn't it? It's a perspective. We believe that in order to be in God's favor, in order to be good, there has to be peace. God is saying no. This world is going to come at an expense. If you want to be used by me, it's going to come at a price. And it's not at a price of joy at all. That's where the joy comes from. But the joy comes from realizing that, hey, that's a good thing. We go through hardships, we go through difficulties, but then on the other side, these beautiful things happen. Now he goes on, he says, the gospel must be preached to all nations. Now we've heard hundreds of preachers preach this passage by saying that as soon as the gospel reaches all the nations, then Christ will come back. I don't think that's what this passage is saying at all. Because the gospel has reached all the nations. I think what the passage is saying is that the tribulation of people persecuting the Christians are not going to limit the gospel from reaching all the nations. He says, yes, the gospel has to, and the gospel is, and it will continue. And God, when he wants, he will come back. But it's just he's long-suffering now. These people are continuing to turn from him, but he's continuing to bring the gospel, showing us that he loves us. He loves the world. Like he could have come back as soon as all the worlds have heard the gospel, because that's his criteria. But he's been long-suffering. He's been allowing this to stay for 2,000 years so that more people can come to him because he loves us. You want to change your life? Remind yourself constantly how much God loves you. Keep that fixed in your mind. Allow yourself to see God's love for you clearly. It will transform you. It will cause you, if you're a believer, if you put your faith in him. If not, first things first. Then he goes on in verse 11 and he says, when they arrest you and hand you over, do not worry beforehand about what you're going to say, but whatever is given in that hour, for that is not, for it is not you who speak, but is the Holy Spirit. Now he's not saying that as a pastor, I don't need to prepare, or Clark as a teacher doesn't need to prepare, or Greg as he's teaching his Bible study doesn't need to prepare. He's not saying that at all. But he is saying that when we do prepare, when we do study, God is going to give us grace in what we say, and he's going to give people grace in the way they hear it. Now, I know he's talking about in difficult times and in perilous times, but he's talking about just life in general. Look, if I were to, or let me just rephrase this, as I prepare messages, some of them I am able to administer clearly the Word of God and to the best of my ability, as best as I can, communicate that. sometimes. Other times, far more, it seems like, that I just get in the way. I get in the way of the truth. And God's grace is that on those days where I clearly, I bring the truth clearly, God uses that. God uses His Word, and He ministers that Word. Nothing I've done, nothing I did, but He just uses that Word, the Word that was brought to the people. But on those days I don't do that, His grace is that He takes the Word that was poorly explained, the Word that was poorly presented, and He works that in your mind to work a great work, and that is grace. And maybe even things that I don't know how to say well, and that I fumble all the time in my study trying to say it, all of a sudden I come out here and stumbling, I say it well, and that's God's grace. He can do that. Those are things He can do in our life. And so it's the thing to realize when somebody asks you about the gospel, remember God's grace. You say, man, I'm going to fumble that. Well, that's not the point, is it? Because God's grace will intervene. Does that make sense? God's grace will intervene. You say, man, I'm just going to stumble all over the gospel, and it's not going to be. No, you give them the Word. And God's grace will intervene, and He'll put the Word in the back of their mind, and He is going to work that. It's not your words anyway. I mean, you could be Spurgeon and wax eloquently about the gospel, and that's not going to help one person come to Christ. It's just the words of God. And so as we clearly proclaim them, God's grace will do all of that work and take all that pressure off of us. And I think that's a great thing, isn't it? Something that will encourage us as we're sharing the gospel. Encourage us realizing that, hey, the world's not going to get better, so it's okay. And then that when we tell them about the gospel, that it's not our words, but it's God's grace that's going to make this happen. And that's encouraging. I enjoy that. And he goes on. Verse 12, when he says, brothers will betray brothers to death, and fathers his child, and children will rise up against parents. So it's a terrible thing. But these are the things that are going to happen in the leading up to the end times, either the birth pains. And then lastly, verse 13, Jesus predicts the deliverance of believers. He says, you'll be hated by all because of my name, but the one who endures to the end will be saved. Guys, there's hope in all this. There's hope in all this stuff that's going on. Reading in the newspaper and the news, there's hope in that. What is the hope? Christ. Christ. Now look, this is difficult, perilous times. And they're good for the church as well because it purifies the church. Every communist country, and I've told you this before, that has seen communism, then the walls come down. When they came down, the church was always stronger, always, because of persecution makes you stronger. And he's saying that this passage, he says, look, if you stay with the church, if you stay with Christ, if you endure the whole time, then you will be saved, meaning that you will be known as a believer by enduring. If you are a believer, you will stay. 1 John 2:19 says, they went out from us because they were not of us. If they had been of us, they would have remained with us. But they went out so that it would be seen that they all were not of us. But yet for us, I think for us, we see it from a different perspective, believers. And this is something we have to grow into. If you don't feel this way, it's okay. You understand? If you say, man, pastor, that is not me. I am scared to death. My knees are knobbling, and I can't even get out of my chair. You scared me so much. It's okay. It's all right. You're okay. Christ will help you. He'll change you. Just confess that. Go to Him and tell Him, I'm scared. And He loves you so immensely. And for those that have put their faith in Christ Jesus, if you haven't put your faith in Christ Jesus, first things first. But if you have, go to Him and tell Him, man, I'm afraid. And I'm worried about all this stuff. And He says, that's great. Because you know what? I came to die for those type of people that were afraid. I came to die for those type of people that were worried. I came to die for those to give strength to those people. You don't get strength and then go to God. You go to God and then He gives you strength. Does that make sense? We don't clean up the outside of the cup and go to God. We go to God and He cleans up the inside of the cup. And so, hey, it's okay. I feel like, man, I'm really afraid. I'm really worried. I don't see this. It's okay. You don't see it. Go to God. Confess that sin. Tell Him what's going on in your heart. Man, He loves you. He'll help you through this. But secondly, understand that this is the plight of our world. This is what we're in for. And for the church, this is what we signed up for. The world's not getting better. The world's going to get worse. That doesn't mean God has left us. That means God is right there with us. Enjoy it. Enjoy when these things happen. I think Paul really enjoyed. I think he truly enjoyed seeing God work the way He did. Yesterday, I enjoyed passing out lemonade. Why did I enjoy that? Was there any other day I'll probably ever enjoy passing out lemonade? Probably not. Why did I enjoy passing out lemonade that day? Because I saw what God was doing. It was amazing. These people were looking at us through the eyes of what was going on in the society. You could see it. Not every one of them, but some of them were. It says, that's amazing. That's amazing. And it was drawing them back to God, and it was drawing them back to the realization that this world is in the midst of all the evil, God still loves us. And maybe we weren't able to give them all of that. Maybe we weren't able to share everything. But we shared a smile. And they saw that, and they ministered, and it ministered to them. And I think for me, it encouraged me, realizing that in the midst of all of my pain and all the hurt that goes on around me, God is still doing great works. Hang on. And at the end, I'll be able to enjoy it. And I think that's what this passage is saying right now. When you're going through hardships in your life right now, no matter what it is you're going through, and I know we're going through a vast different assortment of things. Hang on. Stay right there with Christ. Keep leaning on Him, not on your understanding. Don't give up. Don't let Satan give in and say, no, God doesn't love you. No, He does. Keep forgiving, keep loving, keep encouraging. Keep with the truth as much as you possibly can, because there's a day when the sun will shine. And you're going to see what God was doing the entire time. And you'll be happy, and you'll be glorious. You'll be not happy. You'll be joyous, and you'll be encouraged for what God is doing. In the meantime, we might be going through hardships, but in the end, we will see God's chess pieces, what He was doing, and we'll be excited at that work. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father, we do thank You for today, and Lord, we realize that in the middle of just life, it seems like chaos. It seems like You don't love us, or that we've done something to cause You not to love us, or You've taken Your hand away from us. But You're saying, Lord, that this is just the way life's going to be. Because of the spiritual battle, because of the sin nature of man, because of other reasons, things are just going to be happening this way. But Lord, You're in the midst of it. You're loving us. You're using it to cause us to grow spiritually. You're working out a great plan. Allow us to be patient, to be convinced, Lord, that You love us in the midst of it, and be encouraged to turn to You, ask You for help, lean not on our own understanding, and Lord, we know that You'll make our ways pass straight. Give You the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, thank you very much for being here this morning. It's our pleasure having you. It's our joy. I'd like to remind you that we'll be having care group at our house at 2:30. You are all welcome. Please come and be a part of that. Just enjoy what God is doing in our midst and in the world as well. You are dismissed.